Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as thus did, neither be you idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now one other passage here. Go to Romans, please. Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now you will observe that what happened to the children of Israel was that God redeemed them out of the bondage they were under by the blood sacrifice. After they were redeemed, they went out through the Red Sea, and they got out into the wilderness, and after they got out into the wilderness, they began to lust after things. As they lusted after those things, it brought problems to them. The Bible says clearly in Hebrews chapter 12 that God chasteneth every son that he receiveth. The word chasten in Hebrews chapter 12 is translated teach, instruct, and so forth. And yet the word scourging is used in the passage. Therefore, I want you to understand something, and this is not what my message is about today, but I want you to understand. Now, I believe in chastisement, but I do not believe that God punishes saved people. I don't believe all that stuff about how God is like he's standing around with a club ready to bounce you on the head, or he's ready to get your head cut off or throw you to the lions and all that. I don't believe that. I believe that God chastens people, but he chastens them in that which teaches them. It trains them. It shows them what his will is and so forth. Now, so these people got out there and they turned against God, so to speak. They sinned against God, and they were chastened. Now, he said, in effect, these things were written for our admonition and our learning, but he said in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to bear it. Now, I want to tell you that I realize the possibilities of I realize my possibilities, and I realize that my capabilities, and I realize that I am incapable of launching out into a message concerning things that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. I want to talk to you about Genesis chapter 2 and 3 having to do with temptation, having to do with why it is, and so forth. Oh, how I have prayed to God about this and meditated on this and thought about this and say, God, why is it like it is? Why are things like they are? Why is it always that way? Why is there never a coasting place out there? Why is there never a place to sit down and just take it easy and it not be this way, and on and on? Now, I may not have any answers for that. And when I get through, you may say that's the most garbled up junk I've ever heard. But nevertheless, I want to discuss it with you. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. in Genesis 2, verse 26. I apologize. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now this seems to be clear. If I went back and read, and we do not have time to go through the whole thing, but it seems there was a creation of God back there before this time. And in that creation, God is supreme, of course, and that God has these angels, and he has these cherubims and whatever, and that Lucifer, a cherubim, is ruler over the vicinity where this earth is. And that there are multitudes, myriads of angels, and that Lucifer, in desiring to overcome God, led the angels in rebellion against God, and these rebel angels going against God caused God to bring a destruction, a catastrophe, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Well, Jeremiah says that God did not create the earth chaotic. God did not create it to be empty. God created it to be lived in and be populated and whatever. Therefore, I know then that something happened to cause God to destroy the original creation. And so who knows? Maybe the earth lay in a frozen state. I don't know. Maybe there was an ice age of a million years or millions of years. I don't know. Maybe there were dinosaurs back there and on that now are beginning to be found. And I don't know about all that. But I do know there was a catastrophe back there that was brought on by God in destroying these individuals and so forth. And finally, God separated himself away from his creation by a sheet of water. For instance, it would be as if, say, this right here represents the throne of God right now. Below God's throne would be water, and it's called the great deep in the Bible. Underneath there would be the starry heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then down there would be the earth. All right? God separated himself away from the rebels and away from the earth. And then God made man in his own image. Somebody said, how big is God? Well, he'd be the size of a man. How big was the Lord? Be the size of any man. I saw where Oral Roberts in 1977 saw Jesus and he was 900 feet tall. Well, that's another figment of his imagination. Jesus is not 900 feet tall. Jesus Christ looked like men look, as did God. Jesus is in the image of the Father, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, I know that God looked like men look, except in their depraved condition. They don't have the glory that he has and so forth. All right, God made man in his own image, and God put man on the earth with the idea that he is to be he's to multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue the earth. The earth is held by the enemy. Satan controls this universe around here. God is behind the veil. It is God willingly allows Satan to do that, but God puts man there to win back for him what is lost, and people call this paradise lost, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Then come down to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And of course, she lied about that. He didn't say that at all. She added to the word there. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to be to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. Notice, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and so forth. And the end result of it all is they're cast out of the garden. Now, just a few comments about Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in its context. There, verse 17 of chapter 2, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan himself, which is the apex of wisdom, according to Ezekiel chapter 28 and other passages, all wise, brilliant, Satan argues that man in his ignorance is under bondage to God, as in chapter 3 verse 5. Look at it. Chapter 3 verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, my opinion is that intellect is involved here. My opinion, and it is an opinion, is that Satan is tempting man here by making man think that he's under bondage and that he does not have the freedom to move as he should. In other words, he refers to the gods in verse 5. Notice the little g, the gods, those that are fallen out of the original creation. Already refers to them, and I don't believe necessarily that Satan is saying this. Now watch, I do not believe necessarily he's saying this. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, I don't believe that the emphasis is necessarily on knowing good and evil as much as if you know good and evil, you'll be out of his bondage. I believe, in effect, he's saying, there's your opportunity there. There's the tree there. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God does not want you to eat that, because if you ever eat that, you'll be out from his bondage. And that is the way it operates today, folks. Satan has never stopped. Why, the advertisements today and whatever from colleges across this country is, the truth shall set you free. That is a misquotation of John chapter 8. Jesus did not say, you shall know wisdom and get training and it will set you free. He said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It had nothing to do with setting you free. I believe that Satan is tempting Eve with the desire here of learning so that she can rise up and be as the gods who he says, look at them, they're free. In other words, they were entrapped under God's dominion back there in that original creation, and I led them in rebellion against this tyrant God, and now they're free, and you're shut up here in this garden, and you're dominated by this God. You don't want this dominion. You need to be free. God knows if you eat of that tree, you will be as God. And notice what God says about it. Look in Genesis chapter, chapter 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, so forth and so on. There's no doubt about it. When man ate of that tree, he gained an intellect he didn't have before. He was innocent before. He's like a child before. And so Satan, I'm saying, argues that God wants to keep man in ignorance so that he'd be under bondage to God, and that the eat of the tree would give them knowledge whereby they would be set free. Go back, the truth shall set you free, they say. In other words, study, study, study. The more you study, the more your ego is exalted, and the more freedom you have from the bondage of God Almighty. Why, the hardest people in this world to teach the Bible to are educated people. And if you don't know that by this time, you just follow me for a few weeks and I'll show you. Simple-minded people, uneducated people, can believe. They can receive Jesus. They're not a big problem. Educated people? Oh, boy. Well, a man in Montgomery, a newspaper man, told me 20 years ago that he's God. He said, ego, that's it. He said, we're all gods. The point is, which one of us can dominate the others by our educational system? In other words, the more that I learn, the more dominion that I have over others, and on it goes. Man would set himself free from the dominion of God by learning the knowledge. All right? The big thing, though, is, notice now, what Satan presents to the man is, you don't need to fear death. God said you do. In chapter 2, he said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Man has been under bondage to death all this time. Now, in chapter 3, Satan, the angel of death, according to Hebrews chapter 2, would, by lying unto Adam and Eve, remove from the man the fear of death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. All right, Satan would remove that fear so that man no longer fearing the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Man not fearing that would fulfill the lust of the flesh, Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, so forth. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right. Satan knew then that man would fulfill the lust of the flesh so that he himself, Satan, having the power of death, Hebrews 2:14, would be able to execute the man, thereby destroying the plan of God of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. I know that's, after a while, that gets your head to going around. But the whole thing is that God puts man there, and he said, you're to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Satan has the power of death. Satan tells man, you shall not surely die, knowing that he will kill man if man disobeys God. He said, you shall not surely die. God has you under his bondage here. He's dominating you. You want to be free, don't you? That's the big deal. You want your rights, don't you? Civil rights? You know, get you a little sign and parade and whatever. Get your civil rights. You're under bondage. You don't want that. You don't have to be like that. Why, you will not surely die. He knows that if you do this, you'll be set free. Satan, knowing that if they disobey God, they're under the penalty of death. He's the executor himself, and he will kill them. Therefore, he will have destroyed God's plan that God had to destroy him. Now, some thoughts about all of this. Number one, Satan presented man with the temptation that he could rise up and be equal with God by getting knowledge. Genesis 3, verse 5. Since then, he has never stopped. Man believes today that if he knows more about the universe, the more he can learn about the universe, the more freedom he has, the more equality with God that he has, and on and on. Man is jealous of God. Check him out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were jealous of the Son of God. They said, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance. Satan has never stopped. Number two, God presented man with a chance to prove himself. And I don't know if I can get you to see what I've got in mind. God gave man a chance to prove himself through victory over temptation by means of the exercise of his free will. Through this freedom of choice, he could win over the temptation and have power over himself. Each victory over temptation would strengthen him and give him victory to face the next temptation. In other words, God gave man his freedom in the garden. Man is not under bondage in that garden. Man is totally free in that garden. And he's got a free will. Right out the window goes Augustine, Arthur W. Pink, and the hyper-Calvinist of the years gone by that make it appear as if God Almighty set up a situation there where he can keep man on a string and dominate man's will. No such thing. Man's will is not dominated. You're totally free today. You can do anything you want to do. You must suffer the consequence, but you're free to do it. You want to live in sin? Get on with it. Nobody's going to stop you. You're free to do it. Just like if you want to break the speed limit, you're free to do it. But if you do, you may end up like I have in the past and have to pay the consequence. But you're free to go. People say with bond, no, you're free. Man is free. God hasn't got you under any bondage. The third thing, the tree represented the authority of God over man through man's subjection and obedience to God. Notice now, God's authority over man only reaches as far as that man is subject to God by his free will. Man, by his free will, can serve God or not serve God. In other words, it was a means of educating man, so to speak, showing him that God was more willing to give than he was to withhold. God is not withholding anything to him. He's free to go there and eat it through the tree if he wants to. But God said, don't do it. If you do, you'll die. God said, as sure as you eat that, it's just that sure, you're going to die. Why? Don't you know that God could have taken the tree out of there and kept man from it? Why, he gave man the opportunity to exercise his free will. Therefore, listen, God's authority over you this morning is based upon your subjection to him. You don't want to be subject to God? You don't have to be. You don't want to follow God? You don't have to follow God. You've got a free will. You're not a pendulum on a string that God's swinging around somewhere. You're free to choose. Go the way you want to go. Have you received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? If not, you don't have to. You want to go to hell? You can go to hell. Oh, yes. You want to go to heaven when you die? You can go there. You must make the... You're free to make the choice. God is not going to force you to get saved. None of that business about God lining men up and say, okay, this one's going to get saved, this one's going to be lost, this one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell. No. You make the choice. The fourth thing, through man's free will, he possessed the possibility, now listen to me, he possessed the possibility of not sinning and not dying. God said, if you eat that, you shall die. Thou must not eat that tree. To eat that tree is to rebel against God's will and bring death. Man then possessed the possibility of not sinning and not dying. He was free to sin or not to sin. In sinning, he placed himself in bondage. In sinning, he placed himself in a position of bondage. He wasn't in bondage until he sinned. That's exactly the trap the devil set for him. Number five, through free will, he possessed the possibility of sinning and bringing about his own death. He became responsible for his own life or death. So do you. Adam became responsible for himself. God placed him, in other words, God just threw it right in his lap. He said, Adam, you can eat of every tree in this garden but one. Thou shalt not eat of that one. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam didn't have to do it. He could have not done it and not died. He chose to do it, therefore, he selected death rather than life. Number six, through disobedience, man lost the power to not sin and not die. I hope you can see that. Man had the power not to sin and not die. He let Satan deceive him and lost that power. Therefore, we were born with a nature about us to commit sin. We don't have that power today to not sin. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You see, man ended up in a depraved condition that he lost the power to not sin and not die. You can't stop it. Let me just see you stop it. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The Bible said by one man's disobedience, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let me see you stop. Sin brings death. Show me one that doesn't die. You haven't got the power to stop. Some man said, well, if you'll repent of your sins, believe the gospel, walk the aisle for Jesus, get baptized, hold out, keep the commandments, and don't sin anymore, you'll go to heaven. Well, then you're going to hell. You lost the power to not sin and to stay alive. You can't avoid it, folks. You don't have that power. Adam, the head of the human race, sold you right down the drain. He sold you into bondage to sin as sure as you're in this room this morning. That a man had the privilege there. He had the possibility of not doing it. But he did it. And as such, sold you out. But then Jesus offered the possibility to the other side. But one other thought there. Out of it all, man lost everything except one single thing. The only thing you retained today, and out of all that I've said, if you didn't get anything else, I want you to get this. You've got one thing this morning going for you. You've got the power of choice. That's all you have. You ain't got nothing else. I don't care if you're a country boy from back in the hills with a sixth grade education, or if you've got three or four doctor's degrees, you've only got one thing going for you. You've got the power of choice. Nothing else. The power of choice. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings. Well, go to Joshua. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, and so forth and so on. He said, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You can make the choice. You've got the choice. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I can say with Moses this morning, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You got a choice. It's like saying you got the dice. You can roll them. It's your move. It's your play. You got the choice. You can receive Jesus Christ and have life. You can reject Jesus Christ and have the curse. But you've got one thing going for you. You've got the choice. You have the greatest privilege that was ever presented to a man on the face of the earth. That is the choice of receiving life or rejecting it. In effect, you're right back where Adam was in that garden. You can make the choice of not sinning in eternity or of dying in eternity. That's up to you. The Bible calls it the second death. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guaranteed by this Bible that God will give you a new body. And that body will not be dominated by sin, an eternal life of peace, bliss, harmony. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll get a body all right, but that body will be a body of sin, contaminated, putrid, and eternal damnation in the lake of fire. You can choose life, death, blessing, cursing. You must make the choice. No one can make it for you. Adam didn't make it for you. You must make it yourself. Turn, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is clear. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God does not see you as condemned today. Why? Because he sees you in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Say that this right here represents the death of Jesus Christ. This represents your life. God took your life, your sin, placed upon His Son, poured out His wrath, His condemnation, if you please, upon His Son in your behalf. If you believe on His Son, you're not condemned. His Son had been condemned in your behalf. Therefore, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you're not condemned. If you refuse Jesus as your Savior, if you reject Him, if you will not trust Him, receive Him, and claim Him, you're under condemnation. And as sure as you're here today, you will burn in hell someday if you continue to reject Him. You see, I don't believe that men are going to hell because of their sins. I believe men are going to hell because they made the wrong choice. The choice is there. What is it? It's either Jesus or hell. It's either Jesus with life or rejecting Him and getting hell. It's up to you. You make the choice. It's simple as ABC. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat it. Adam has the choice to not die. He has the choice to sin and die. He chooses sin. He chooses to place himself under condemnation. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you choose to be rejected by God. You choose to be condemned. Don't complain when people talk to you about going to hell. You chose that way. That's the way you want it. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. How? Simple as ABC. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 6. Colossians 2 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I received Him as my Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. I have been given the choice. I realize that I was born in sin. I realize that I was born without the power not to commit sin. I couldn't stop myself. I could not live that good life that people tell you about. I didn't have the power. I was depraved. Born in a depraved condition. Morally, spiritually, I'm referring to. Therefore, I couldn't back off. I couldn't stop. Maybe I might just rest from sin for a little while, but I was right back in it again, and in it again, and in it again. That's the life of the flesh. And one day I was presented with the opportunity of having life. I was not presented with the opportunity of not sinning. I was presented with the opportunity of, even though I am a miserable, wretched sinner, undeserving of life, I can have life though. Why? Just by receiving Jesus as my Savior. So simple. And so I received Him. I believed on Him. I claimed Him as my Savior. I now have eternal life. I now have peace in my heart. I know I'm no better than I was. I know that I'm still the same sinful creature, having been born in sin. Sin is within me. I know that I'm tempted to fly off the handle and get angry. I'm tempted to lust. I'm tempted to... All these things are a temptation to me. That has not changed by my receiving Jesus as my Savior. But what has changed? The fact that now, even though I'm a sinner, undeserving of peace and contentment, undeserving of life, I have eternal life. Why? Because I made the right choice. I received by my own free will the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have rejected Him. I had for years. But I didn't reject Him again. I received Him. I claimed Him. I now have eternal life. You know, years ago in Montgomery, preaching in the rescue mission, an old man, after the service, I made the statement that there possibly might be someone in that service who had rejected Christ for years. I said, maybe you've come to this point over and over, but you waited to just get outside and talk to people so you'd get it all off your mind. And there was an old man, 70 years old, just stepped out back there with a booming voice, and he said, that's me you're talking about. He said, I have been doing that for you, but this day, I'm receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That old man came walking up there to me, great big old burly man. Fellow was an alcoholic. That man trusted Christ that day. You know what? Within 3 months, that old man got drunk. Got a call one day, and the voice said, you see, Moore, I need some money. I want you to bring me some money. And I recognized the voice. And I said, what are you doing? He said, come down here. I want to talk to you. Where are you? And he told me, a bar downtown. I went down there. I opened the door to that bar. There were these people standing around in there. The smoke was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And it looked more like a pig pen than anything else. And there's the old man sitting back there with a glass of wine. He said, hey, E.C., come on in here! I said, old man, I ain't coming in that pig pen. You want to talk to me? Come out here. He got up and he came out there and he said, I need $20. I said, so do I. He said, you got it? I want you to let me have it. $20, I'll pay you back. The old man, by the way, was retired. And he got a little old check, retirement check. And I said, no, I'll let you have the money. You just go back in there and spend it and buy booze with it. He said, it ain't none of your business what I do with it. Said, me and you's friends, aren't we? I said, well, we were. He said, I tell you what I'll do. You let me have $20. No, he said, I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll settle for 10. You let me have $10 and I'll buy you a new pair of shoes when the check comes. Plus pay you back. I said, old man, get in the car. I ain't giving you no money. He said, I ain't going with you anywhere. I said, yeah, you are. You're going back at the rescue this week. He said, tell you what, $5. I said, I ain't giving you no money. He said, E.C. Moore, you don't give me $5, I'm going to whip you right here on this sidewalk. I said, well, I don't want you to whip me, but I ain't giving you no $5. Get in the car. The old man began to, you know, he said, you're the cruelest preacher I ever known in my life. And he sat down in the car, and I carried the old man back up there and put him in bed. That old fellow, the next day, was like a whipped dog. Oh, it was just awful. Wasn't that he had a headache, wasn't that? He was so embarrassed. He apologized and confessed and everything else. But you know what? In all of that time, that old man never wavered one time pertaining to his salvation. You say, are you telling me that God has provided a way that I can be saved and live and enjoy sin at the same time? No. That old man didn't enjoy that. He committed it, but he didn't enjoy it. There's another man. The man works in a rescue mission now, in fact, in Montgomery. Was running a motel in Prattville. That man was saved and lived for the Lord, but so often that fellow gets drunk. He's an alcoholic. I'm saying to you that you have the privilege to be saved or be lost. You make the choice, just as Adam chose, so must you. if you go to hell, you'll go to hell of your own desires. I don't want to go to hell, then receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It's just that simple. If you don't want to burn in hell, you can be saved. How? Receive Jesus, trust Jesus, believe on Jesus. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? How shall they believe, rather? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You've heard the gospel. That is, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You've heard that God said if you'd receive him, you'd have eternal life.